There is this line that I really love from the animated movie Toy Story 2. I know we're in like Toy Story 4 now, but this one sticks with me. Mrs. Potato Head says to her husband as he sets off to help rescue Sheriff Woody. And as she's putting items into the carrying compartment that all of the Potato Heads have, she tells her beloved, "I'm packing you an extra pair of shoes and your angry eyes, just in case." So later on this journey, Mr. Potato Head will try and use those angry eyes to make an intimidating first impression. Unfortunately, it backfires. But if I think if there's a time to think about Jesus' angry eyes, maybe today's the day. "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Wow, what a wake-up call. Good morning. Are we paying attention? We think about Jesus as a gentle, humble shepherd holding the sheep, the one who laughs with his friends over a meal, invites us all to join that feast. And he is that, for sure. But he is also the Jesus who flips tables and drives out unjust money changers in the temple. And it's crucial that we recognize both of these aspects of who Jesus is. It's been this way since pregnant Mary sang about God. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. These words were spoken over him by faithful Simeon in the temple. "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed." And if we wonder why Jesus is both merciful and just, we don't really have to look far to find the answer. It's the very nature of God the Father. The psalmist, as we read together, imagines God railing against other gods in charge of the nations in the divine council for not showing justice to the poor, the oppressed, the weak, the lowly, and the needy. This failure is an affront to God's very character. Instead, the God of Israel, both just and merciful, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, will be most high of all the nations and the peoples. This is the same God that Jeremiah spoke for. Jeremiah, sadly, was even known as the weeping prophet because he delivered difficult and painful news to God's people, and he was rejected for it. Other false preachers around him said things were going great when they actually weren't, and when God desired justice. The false prophets had convinced themselves and others that everything was fine when God actually wanted them to change their ways. Jeremiah was called to share the hard truth in this atmosphere that they weren't really living out God's calling. He reminded them that God's word is like a blazing fire or a hammer splitting and smashing rocks. That which is not true, not lasting, and not of God will be refined, broken open so that God's desires are lived out. Hearing this, Jesus' words to us this morning shouldn't surprise us, because they are the words of a God who passionately cares about the weak, the oppressed, the marginalized, downcast, the poor, and those forgotten by people in power. They are the words of a God righteously impatient for God's reign to come to fruition. Now, I love gentle Jesus, and I know he loves me too, and I take a great deal of comfort in that, as we all should. But I also need a Jesus who will kick my butt, a Jesus who will spur me on to make changes in myself and in the world around me for the sake of his love, the love that remakes all things. And if we don't believe Jesus will do this or should do this in our lives, we have probably made Jesus in our own image. We might have fallen into the sins of complacency and complicity. Following Jesus is going to make us mighty uncomfortable, because as humans, we don't readily want to choose the cross over our own comfort. If Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking for that cup of suffering and death to be removed, What makes us think that we won't struggle with this too? But we have been given the Holy Spirit, empowering us to do things we never thought we'd be capable of, to become a part of something that is so much larger than ourselves, that ever-expanding, surprising, and beautifully diverse kingdom of God. This will bring division in our lives. Jesus says, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth?" If you're like me, I hear this and I think, well, frankly, yeah. But if we're thinking about peace in terms of security and safety, harmony and kumbaya at all costs, that's not quite the peace that Jesus brings. How many times do we hear about his followers who started with enthusiasm and fell away when they realized how much was required? That walking with Jesus would cost them and us all we have and all we are. Early Christians that heard this message faced losing their social structures, their family, their support networks, should they follow Christ, because it severed them from their communities and participating in the regular activities of their society. To be a Christian was to risk division for the sake of working toward and living out God's kingdom, so very different from the empire around them. They were trying to live in ways that reflected God's priorities. Because if we are working for God's kingdom, it means it's not our kingdom. God is always in charge. We aren't, and neither are the rulers of this earth. As Jesus' followers, we are called to take a stand for God's priorities and God's rule, which will be divisive. Even as we take a stand, even as we work for justice for all people, it is important that we love our neighbors and our enemies, that we pray for those who persecute us and treat them, as Jesus said, like tax collectors and Gentiles, those very people that Jesus sought to eat meals with. We work for justice, but we always do so out of love for all of God's children, not to be right or to prove a point. Jeremiah had this tough calling to speak God's illuminating and purifying truth to people who had a really hard time receiving it, who had forgotten to dream God's dreams for all of creation. I think about our own resistance to difficult truth because it requires something of us, because it asks us to follow God's ways instead of our own, because it asks for serious reflection, confession, and for change. Are there things that we have managed to convince ourselves are just the way things are? Things that we cannot change because it'd just be too hard? Right now, we face the crisis of systemic homelessness and lack of affordable housing in our own backyard in DC. How are we, as followers of Jesus, called to love our neighbors as ourselves? How do we see people as made in the image of God with immeasurable worth and honor, their inherent dignity as the beloved of God? How do we understand that we all, at the end of the day, belong to each other? At the very heart of each of these questions is, what might I have to change in my life for the good of my sibling? If we are honest, we are all part of these injustices and the systems perpetuating them. We may wish to deny or to run from that, but it is part of the struggle to follow Jesus. We're tempted to turn away from others' needs as we go about our daily life. It's very easy to do so. Our hymn of the day, which we will sing in a moment, "How Long, O God," puts it beautifully. The evil lurks within, without. It threatens to destroy the fragile cords that make us one, that bind our hearts in joy. How can we hope? How can we sing? O God, set free our voice to name the sorrows, to name the pain, that we might yet rejoice. We cry out with an ache, how long, O God? But we have to name the injustice so we can begin to work for a new day. The psalmist reminds us this is the very cry of God's own heart for all victims of injustice and oppression. How long will you judge unjustly and show favor to the wicked? Save the weak and the orphan. defend the humble and the needy, rescue the weak and the poor, deliver them from the power of the wicked. There is an urgency here and in Jesus' words, but there's also this reminder that God is with us in that struggle. Jeremiah's words ground us in the hope that God is a God both nearby and a God whose majesty fills the heavens and the earth. God is here and active among us. And even if God and God's justice feel far off, God is still bringing the kingdom. Change will come. All God's children will rejoice. But that also will require a change on my part. So will we join God in this crucial work? Will we allow ourselves to be refined by God's purifying fire to work and advocate for the good of our siblings with love, compassion, and generosity? I leave you with the words of a Benedictine prayer. It's actually a blessing. May God bless you with a restless discomfort about easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may seek truth boldly and love deep within your heart. May God bless you with a holy anger toward injustice, oppression and exploitation of people, so that you may tirelessly work for justice, freedom, and peace among all people. May God bless you with the gift of tears to shed with those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, or the loss of all that they cherish, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and transform their pain into joy. May God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you really can make a difference in this world, and that so that you are able, with God's grace, to do what others claim cannot be done. Amen.